All right, good morning, everybody. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 11. And we're going to be talking about the limits of the human mind and how ultimately when we start to think on our own terms, we start to drift further and further away from God, and how God, even though we drift away from Him, He wants to pull us back to Him. He wants to prolong the inevitable of us turning our backs on Him. And so He tries to put any obstacle in our way that will prevent us from going our own way and get us to go towards Him. But there's a few things I want to kind of talk about beforehand. There's some sheets out there. I have the first 3 weeks in my hand here. Is the women's Bible study. It's not just for women. Men, you can grab them too. Just don't show up on Tuesdays. That is the only part that I have it that is really for women. But for you men, you can also grab them and read through it. It goes, there's like a study type thing, and then it goes each individual day for 5 days on sort of like miniature devotions. And each one's only a couple pages long. But it, like how Allison was saying, it kind of easily and plainly walks you through the Bible. It doesn't hit on every single chapter or every single character. It hits on just kind of the key characters as it's going through to show sort of the unity of the Bible and get you familiar with the Bible. And then that is leading up to us doing what Allison also mentioned, which is Saturate USA. And what that is that's an easy, non-confrontational sort of evangelism. Where it is when we get the postcards in, we're going to be assembling these packets. And that's when we're going to really need help, assembling the packets and distributing them. Is there's inside it, there's a DVD of the Jesus movie that came out, I want to say in the 70s, but it's still used by many evangelists to kind of get the message of the gospel out there. The Jesus movie on this one is translated into 9 different languages, actually 8 different languages, and one is subtitled. And then there's one that is designed solely for women called Magdalena. That's also on that DVD. And it's also in 8 different languages with one subtitled. And then there's even one for kids that basically takes out all the more gruesome aspects of the gospel and kind of tones it down for kids so that they can watch it and they can get an understanding of what the gospel is. And that's in 8 different languages with subtitle. Also in there is there's the 4 spiritual laws, so that they understand a little bit more about the gospel. And then we'll be putting our own postcard in there, and there'll be a postcard for another church in there, which is, like Allison was saying, a Spanish congregation. But we're going to need help assembling those because our group, our church, we're signed up for at least 800 to do. And what's great about it is that when you're doing it, we're not asking you to go up to houses and knock and introduce yourselves or anything like that. It's literally just taking the bag, going up to the house, putting it on the door, and walking away. And what I like about this is, one, it's getting the gospel out, but it's also, it allows us to kind of get out of our comfort zone even just a little bit. Because talking to people, witnessing about the gospel is hard when you're having to do it on have a cold start with somebody. I don't know if you guys have ever done peer evangelism or park evangelism or anything that you're having to be out in the public and you're going up to pretty much a complete stranger and you're trying to witness to them, you're trying to talk to them about the gospel. And that's what this is for, is this is to help you open up just a little bit. And hopefully, as we start to do things as a church and we have our men's fellowship, which we did last week, and then we have our family one that hopefully we're going to be doing in August, and then the women's one in October or September. These are great ways of us being able to just open up the church and say, hey, look, come in. We can then talk to them, get to know them, not have to shove the gospel down or the Bible down their throats, but we can kind of open up and show them that we are a church that loves people and we do care about people and we want to just be there for them in any way we can. And then that's going to lead us up into the next Tuesday thing, which will become a men and women's thing. It's going to be Christianity Explored. It's an apologetics course. If you don't know what apologetics is it's basically what you believe and why you believe it, so that you can give an answer. You can explain to people why is it that you believe Christianity is the way, not Hinduism, not Islam, not Buddhism, not Confucianism, not all those other isms. Why is it that Christianity is the way? How is it that we can prove that? Not just for other people, but we can also prove it to ourselves. We can set down that foundation, and then that's going to lead us to the next one, which is Christianity Life, I believe it is, and then Christianity Disciple. And ultimately what it is it's going to take you from being a new believer, and you can be a believer that's somewhat mature in Christ and still go back to the basics and still find new things that you've never knew before, or re-bring it to light. And then we go on to how we can live that life, and then ultimately how we can bring other people to that life as well. And then what's going to happen after that is it'll turn more into as we grow and as we get more people, is we'll start offering those courses on a regular basis, probably on a Sunday or another day. So as you can see, we're trying to get a lot of stuff going on. So please keep us in prayer. If you can, join us. Right now it's the women on Tuesday nights at 6:30. As they're going through this, Allison and I said, that there are the 3 weeks out there. Week four, we're going to be going through this week, or Allison's going to be going through this week. If you want more information, you can talk to Allison or Kimber. Kimber's been to a couple of them. So, sorry, Kimber, for throwing you out there like that. And so, it's all right. You can talk. So, as you heard from, there's a testimonial right there. No, it's fine. And if you want, if you've missed a couple of them and you want to see the videos, we can get you the videos. What's great about it is that when we purchased it, is we now can distribute the videos as well. I can put them on a flash drive, give them to you. You can watch them on your computer or whatnot. I can give you the link if you want to watch them on your computer as well. But as I've been putting together little packets for it, it is interesting, her little diagrams that she has, all the typos in it. There are plenty of typos within the book itself. But yeah, those are some exciting things that are coming up. I want to share that with you because it kind of goes in light of where we're at, and we don't want to establish anything as far as a church on our own. We don't want it to be man kind of led. We want it to be spiritually led. We want the Holy Spirit to be there. We want these things. And so in order for us to understand about the spiritual aspects of things, we have to have a foundation. And for you women, that's what this study Seamless is about. For all of us, it's going to be the Christianity Explored. So we have to have that foundation so that way, as we grow and as we mature in Christ, we don't get a big head, we don't start to get puffed up, and we don't start to go astray. Because one thing you do see from time to time with pastors and different people within ministry is that as stuff grows and stuff starts to happen, is we kind of want to personally take credit for it. I remember when I was a youth pastor, there was this kid, he was doing worship. And we were talking back and forth, and I was saying, hey, I'd really like for you to be in the study with us. He was a kid, but he was doing worship for the adults. And oftentimes after worship was done, they would then go off and do their own thing. They weren't in a study. And so I was talking to him, and what he said to me, I think shows kind of the heart of where a lot of people are, is that he said the worship at that church would be nothing without him. It wouldn't be where it was if he wasn't there. Well, that's the wrong mentality to have. That's like me saying, well, this church would be empty if it wasn't for me being here. No, I have nothing to do with it. Him, yes, he brought his skills, he brought his talents, but we need to be using those talents to glorify God. That kid's job, his whole job, was to bring people to worshiping God. And now he's matured, he's gone a lot better, he doesn't think that way anymore. Or at least last time I talked to him, he doesn't think that way anymore. But it's easy for us to get into that mentality. That as we start to do stuff and it becomes somewhat successful, that we can get into that mentality. And that's what's ultimately happening with the Israelites that are in Genesis right now. It's actually not just the Israelites, it's the humans. Is they're starting to get a little bit of success. And when they have a little bit of success, it leads us into where we're at in Genesis chapter 11. It says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language and used the same words. As the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonia and settled there, or Shinar. It's basically this valley that's at sea level. And it's this huge open area, and they found this area, and they were already doing something that God told them not to do. When God, he gave the commandment to Noah, he said what? Go and repopulate the earth. He didn't say, now stay in your little group and repopulate. No, when he's saying to repopulate the earth, he meant his idea was for them to repopulate and for them to spread out, not stay as one huddled mass. Because them staying as one huddled mass is ultimately what was wrong with it prior to Noah. Is that they built these cities, and these cities were very close in proximity to one another, and they started to fight, and they started to go to war with one another. And they were so distracted to the point that they totally rejected God, except for Noah and his family. And then we know that story. And so they were doing the same thing again. They stayed in one area. They all spoke one language, considering that they all came from Noah. That's not too shocking. And they migrated east. They found the land of Babylonia and settled there. They began saying to each other, let's make bricks and harden them with fire. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone, and tar was used for mortar. Now, what's interesting about this is archaeologists, as they're doing their digging and everything, that all the ancient ruins that they could find, except for in Babylonia. Babylonia is the furthest back that they can go to look that they were actually using bricks instead of stone and laying them on top of each other instead of using other forms of protection. That Babylon was the first place that they used hardened bricks and tar. Now what's interesting about the fact that it points out that they used tar is it was the same stuff that God told Noah to use to waterproof the boat, to use tar to make it waterproof. And so what many believe is that what they're saying here is, look, we're going to use bricks because they are more uniform at being laid, and we'll use tar to waterproof it. What it looks like they're doing is trying to prevent the flood from destroying themselves again. They were trying to look to their own ways of preventing it. Instead of believing in God's promise when he said, look, I will never flood the earth again, they were looking at a way, how is it that we can prevent that? And so then they built it. Then they said, come, Let us build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. And so they're saying, look, let's build this tower that we can all go into to be safe in case the world floods again. How is it that we can make ourselves safe? How is it that we can provide for ourselves? How is it that we can show our intellect and not be reliant upon the old customs? And so in different versions, if you actually go back where it talks about building a ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky, it wasn't referring to them actually reaching the heavens or them reaching space. Many archaeologists and scholars believe that this was actually referring to them being able to gaze into the sky, gaze into the heavens, because a lot of astrologists and other cult-type groups have their origins back to Babylon. We can see that with the three wise men. What did they do? They looked to the sky. Babylon was known for its astrologists and how they could interpret the future, or they can interpret events based upon watching the skies, watching the stars. And so many believe that it wasn't the fact that they were trying to get into heaven on their own. It was more they were trying to get high enough to where they can gaze at the stars. Because if they're going to go to heaven, don't you think that they'd go to one of the mountains that are in that area and build from there, as opposed to building something from sea level? And so this was them trying to do things on their own. They had the teachings that Noah gave. They had to bring the different stories, the different historical records that Noah gave them, that he told them. They knew about what happened before the flood. They knew all this was happening, or what had happened, and they still decided not to trust God. They still decided to do things on their own merit. And they did it, like it says, this will make us famous and keep us from being scattered all over the world. So they knew what God's commandment to them was to go and repopulate the entire world, to go out, not stay in one spot. And so they built this great city to prevent that from happening. And they did it so that they would be known in all the world, that history would remember them. And history does remember Babylon. In most aspects, Babylon is not viewed as a good thing. In secular worlds, it's known for its architectural integrity. The fact that the city of Babylon, they could still find the ruins of Babylon even to today. That in the first century, the Greeks were still talking about the Tower of Babel and how it was still there. The ruins were still there. The full tower wasn't there, but the ruins were. And so they were known. They did become famous, but they didn't prevent themselves from being scattered. And then in verse 5 it says, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. Look, he said, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse the people with different language. Then they won't be able to understand each other. So in that one, other versions will say, let us go down. And this is the second time in the book of Genesis that is referred to in a plural sense. Now, he's not talking to the angels. Just like in Genesis chapter 1, he's not talking to the angels when he said, let us make man in our image. He's talking, what he is the triunion head of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How they are all equally part of it. And we can see that throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 1, he says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, or the first and the last. I was the one that was alive and dead and is alive again. So with Jehovah's Witnesses, how they say that, well, Jesus is not God. In Revelation chapter 1, he already said that I am the beginning and the end. I am the one that was alive and died and is alive again. That's directly going with how God talked about himself in the book of Isaiah when he says, I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I believe it's also in the book of Jeremiah, he says the same exact thing. And so Jesus, he didn't use words carelessly. He chose his words very carefully, showing that he's the same God that was in the Old Testament that's in the New. That he is the God of their ancestors, that he has a plan, and he's fulfilling that plan. And he's showing them, look, I am God, I am here. And if you don't know anything about other groups, Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And so when you talk to them, they try to twist and manipulate the scriptures into saying that, look, he is not God. The one scripture I've never seen them be able to explain is that one in Revelation. Because first I'll take him to Revelation chapter 22, where he says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And I'll ask him, well, who's that? And they say, Jehovah God. Or actually, they'll just say Jehovah. And so I'm like, okay. So then I'll take him to another part in Revelation where he says the same exact thing. And then I'll end it off in Revelation chapter 1. And I'll be like, who is that? And usually they are silent. And I'm like, so tell me, when did your God die? And when did he raise from the dead? Because it's Jesus talking in all the different points in the book of Revelation. And so is it important that we understand and that our foundation is set upon the fact that Jesus is God. Because him being God means that he has full authority in our lives means that what he said is true. It means that when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, I am the bread of life, no one can get to my Father's kingdom except through me. And he goes on saying, I am, making all these statements. If he wasn't God, then he's just throwing out terms and making them nothing. Because when we look at the Old Testament and we start to see with Moses, when he goes to the burning bush, what does the burning bush say to him? I am the great I am. And so when we, if you know anything about the Jews, is they try to avoid the term I am as much as possible. Because that was a term that God used for himself. It was a term that God didn't just throw out there. He's saying, look, I am. And so he's putting himself as a point of authority in their lives. And so when Jesus said in the Gospels, I am, and then if you read that account, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it says that they plotted even more to kill him. They wanted him dead even more because of the words he used. He used the word, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He used these words to show who he was. Because to his people, people who were brought up as Jews would understand what those terms meant. When he uses the words Alpha and Omega, he's saying, look, I am the first. I am the last. I am everything. Everything was created through me, like how he talks about in Colossians, that everything was there. He was there before everything else, and nothing exists except through him. And so when he's talking about in Genesis, saying, let's go down, he's talking about the triune head of God. He's showing that he is so much greater than people want to make him. In Genesis 1:1, let us make man in our image. God wants us to know who he is. And he doesn't want us just to know him in part. He wants us to know him completely. He wants us to know and understand his personality. He wants us to know and understand the way that he is. And God, if you think about it, God is a very predictable God. Not predictable in the sense that we know exactly what he's going to do, but predictable in the sense that we know his reaction to certain things. And the only way that we can know that reaction is by knowing who he is. In the Old Testament, they knew him as, basically, they understood God the Father. Then Jesus came and introduced another aspect of who he was. He was God the Son, the Savior, the one, the Messiah, the one that was going to allow them into heaven. One that was going to forgive them and wash them white as snow. And then Jesus said, look, I have to leave so that the next one can come, so that the Helper can come. And that's God the Holy Spirit, and the fact that now we get to have new understanding of who God is, a complete understanding of who God is, because he's there to guide, to lead, to teach, to encourage, to lift up, to edify. He is there to allow us to live a life and live a life to the fullness of what God has for us. He's not just some redhead stepchild, as many people look at the Holy Spirit as being, but no, he is the one that Jesus said, look, I have to leave so he can come. He is the one that we have to be reliant upon now. When we pray and we ask for strength, we should be asking that the Holy Spirit gives us that strength. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that is working in us and through us. That's why when we look at the New Testament and we see in Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. When you look at the armor of God, most of the stuff has to do with the Spirit. And as we get to see the different teachings that Jesus Christ did, we can see that he always pointed back to the other Godheads. Just like the Holy Spirit will always point us back to Jesus for our salvation and God the Father for our foundation. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, I believe, are very well and alive today. But I also believe that God does the gifts of the Holy Spirit in a very organized way. It's not chaos. It's not chaotic in the way that he uses it, but it's in a very orderly fashion. And so we have to understand the fullness of who God is. We can't leave the foundation that we built our entire Christian life upon. Because if you leave that foundation of that you built the built your foundation, if you leave the foundation that you built your house on, then you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. And how does that apply to us as Christians? The foundation that we built our lives upon, our house, us being Christians on, is the foundation of who Jesus Christ is, on his salvation that he gives. If we start to go away from that and we start to look at ourselves being bigger than we truly are and start to get puffed up, and we start to do things in our own manner, then what we're doing is we're now building our house on an unsecure foundation. We're building our house on the sand, not on the rock. And what happens as things start to come up and the wind starts to blow and trials and tribulations start to come up against you, you will fall because you're no longer on that secure and that sure foundation. And so we always have to go back to the basics of what Christianity is. You can never become too mature to go back to the basics of Christianity. That's why when we do communion, and Jesus was doing communion, he said, look, every single time you meet, every single time you come together, do this in remembrance of me. He was telling them to do that because he was telling them to always go back to the basics of what your faith is. Because if you start to go away from that basic foundation, that basics of your faith, then there's a good chance that you're going to go into your own understanding. You start to get different groups that pop up that they then, because there is no foundation that they're building on, they start to compromise in so many different ways. And what's sad is it's happening more and more within the Christian church. You have churches that believe, that honestly believe, and sort of like a universalist aspect. If you don't know what a universalist aspect is, that means that pretty much every way gets you to heaven. That as long as you're living a good life, you can make it to heaven. Because they don't want to be too inclusive. They want to be exclusive. They want, or opposite. They don't want to be exclusive, they want to be inclusive, right? They want to allow everybody in. They don't want to push people away. They want to make sure that everybody feels loved. They want to make sure that everybody understands the grace and the mercy of God, and no matter what path you go down, that you're still okay. As long as you genuinely care and you are genuinely good. Well, that goes against 2/3 of what Jesus himself even said. What's interesting is when you look at the Bible, 2/3 of the Bible talks about the consequences of sin. And Jesus mimicked that same pattern. 2/3 of what he talked about was the consequences of sin. And so there is only one way. And that's why we have to stay on that foundation. That's why we can't push to the limit of what our human minds can do. We start to see that as in the 20th century, now that people are able to understand the same languages and as we're able to have interpreters and everything else going on, that look at the 20th century. The 20th century did bring us a lot of good things. The 20th century had a lot of advancements in technology that allow us to live longer, live healthier, even if we don't want to eat healthy. The 20th century allows us to go further than we've ever been able to go before in the mode of transportation with airplanes and automobiles and everything else, that you no longer have to walk. We don't have to worry about mountains in our way. We don't have to worry about the ocean. It doesn't take us months to travel across the Atlantic Ocean. I remember when my siblings, when they went to the Ukraine, it was what, a 15-hour flight? Something like that. The fact that you could fly to the other side of the world in less than a day. Those are good advancements. That's good for us. The fact that you can pick up your phone and call somebody in China right now who's 16 hours ahead of us and talk to them. Before the telephone, you'd have to send a telegram. You'd have to have other ways of getting it there. And then by the time it got there, the news that they're getting is probably old news. Well, it is old news, and something else has already happened. And so, yes, the 20th century did bring us a lot of good stuff, but it also allowed for a lot of bad stuff to happen. That as we start to see what happens when a lot of people group together. When a lot of people group together and you start to look at the United States and you start to see the moral decay of the United States, it always starts where big, huge groups of people are. I'm sorry, LA, San Francisco, New York, Las Vegas, those are not the beacons of morality that we want to look at. The fact that in San Francisco, they have a map that you can download for your phone to show you where all the poop is on the street. That's disgusting. And I'm not joking. There is an app. Because San Francisco doesn't want to offend anyone. And so there are people that are literally defecating on the street. There's buildings where junkies can go and there's a nurse there to shoot them up in a safe and humane way. Because they don't want them to get diseases. Who cares the fact that they're shooting up with stuff that's going to kill them anyways? But we don't want them to get HIV or some other blood disease. I'm not saying that I want them to. I'm not saying that at all. I would love for all drug users to stop. The only way that we can is we have the answer. Look at LA. LA is known for its riots. LA is known not for being kind. LA drivers, they're known for being mean. LA is going the same direction as San Francisco. They want to be all-inclusive. They don't want to offend anyone. New York, if you don't know anything about New York, they basically passed a law to where you can have an abortion all the way up till birth. They haven't gone as far, as Georgia, but all the way up until birth. Third trimester abortions. Look at Las Vegas. Las Vegas is known as what? What city is it known as? Sin City. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. I realize it's been that way for a long time. But this is what happens when large groups of people get together. And they're not based upon the foundation of Christ. And what has happened is the advances that has been happening in the 20th century has pushed more towards this. And it's only going to get worse. With Christianity, things are not going to become easier for Christians. They're going to become more complicated. And because they are going to become more complicated, we have to stay on that foundation. We have to constantly be going back to the basics of the gospel. We have to constantly stay connected to our roots of who we are as Christians. We need to read both the Old and the New Testament. You don't want to just read one side of it because there's so much stuff that is being talked about in the New Testament that refers to a lot of stuff in the Old Testament. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His reaction to sin yesterday is going to be the same as it is today. And the same as it is today, it will be tomorrow. That's what I'm talking about, where God is predictable. Now, where God is not predictable is in how he reaches each and every single person. Because the way that he reached me is not going to be the same way that he reaches you. The way he talks to me is not going to be the same way that he's going to talk to you. He understands us so personally. He understands us so intimately that he then customizes the way that he interacts with each and every single one of us. We can see evidence of that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you look at the Old Testament, every single time that God interacted with people, it was in a different way. It was in a personal way. And when we see in the New Testament, every single time that he interacted with the apostles, every single time that he interacted with those people, it was in a very unique way. God is not the same way in the fact that how he reaches people. With Adam, it was a very personal relationship he had with him because he didn't have sin. He had nothing that was separating him from God. Once Adam sinned and he stumbled and, well, not just stumbled, he fell. And he had allowed disobedience to come into his life. That separation happened between him and God. But God still looked after him. God still talked to him. God still provided for him. With Noah, he was talking with him. He told him exactly how to build the ark. How he was going to bring all the animals to him. All Noah had to do is check them in, put them in their stalls, feed them. As we go into the next person, Abraham. Abraham, Jesus came in a human flesh and came to him, had dinner with him, and talked to him, and told him what he was going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. Even allowed Abraham to kind of plead with him to spare those cities. And it doesn't stop there. Every single person, as you read through, and they had an encounter with God, it was always different. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they were thrown into the furnace, God was there protecting them. Not just protecting them, but allowing nothing, no harm to come to them. And so understand that God will interact with you on a very personal level. I can't tell you exactly how he's going to talk to you. Nobody can. Because he talks to every single person in a different way. But I can point you to something that will help you understand how he does interact with people. And that's the Bible. If you ever notice one thing that I always have is why it's so important for us to read the Word of God. Because you can't know God without knowing the Bible. You have to have the fullness of who God is. He wants you to learn about him in the Bible. He wants you to talk to him so you can have a relationship with him. And he wants you to be led by him through the Holy Spirit. That's the only way that we can be prevented from being scattered as a people. Because that's what the world wants to do. The world wants to dismantle what we have. The world wants to take the church and wants to either one, dissolve it completely, or two, corrupt it to the point that it no longer even looks like a Christian church. And so we have to be ready. That's why Paul in the book of Ephesians, when he tells them, tells them to put on the full armor of God. Why he tells them that? Because he says that, look, you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be in war. And you have to be ready for it. I'm going to turn there real quick to Ephesians chapter 6. I really should have bookmarked it, but I didn't. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Actually, we'll go back and start with verse 10. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of this unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And so, putting on the full armor of God. The belt of truth. Because the belt of truth is the staple that holds everything up. That holds it all together, that brings it tight. The body armor of God's righteousness to protect your heart, to protect your livelihood. You have to be made right by God. Not anything that we can do on our own, but we have to be right by God's righteousness. For shoes, put on peace that comes from the good news, so you will be fully prepared. So that way, when you walk, you're walking on the foundation. Where you're going, you're taking it with you. The good news is always with you. It's not just something that you read and you put away. No, the good news is something that you should be putting and applying to your life. In addition to all these, hold up your shield of faith, trusting that God is going to stop the different schemes and the different arrows and the different stuff that the devil is going to throw at you. Because that's what faith is complete trust. Put on salvation as your helmet. Because salvation is acknowledging Jesus Christ as who he is. You do that in your mind. And you're made righteous over your heart. And then, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So you have the good news that you're taking with you everywhere, the gospel that you're taking with you. Now, what's great about the word of God, or a sword, is that it's both defensive and offensive. It's the only offensive weapon that God says to take with you, which is the word of God. Because when you use the word of God, and you fully understand the word of God. I'm not saying that we all need to become biblical scholars, but we do have to have a basic understanding of the word of God. Is that, one, it can't be refuted. What's great about the word of God is it complements science. It shows how things are the way they are. It's a complete manual to our life. And so we can use it to both defend our stance, but also attack with our stance. And there are so many different aspects where God is saying, look, be prepared. Be prepared in and out of season. Be prepared to defend your faith. Because we are in a battle. Our flesh wants to go away from God. Our flesh wants to please itself. Our flesh wants to be like how it was for these humans that were in the book of Genesis, where they wanted to go their own way. They wanted to establish their own might. They wanted to become famous. Because what I think it ultimately comes down to is, we don't want to be forgotten. We want people to remember who we were. Whereas me, I would love to say that at all times I'm this super holy spiritual guy and it's like, it's all about Jesus. I don't want people to remember me. But there are times where I want people to remember the good things I did. I want my kids to remember me. I want my kids to remember the love that I have for them. I want people to see how kind and caring and charitable I can be. So when they remember me, they remember the good things. Because I'm pretty sure all of us can remember somebody in our life that we're like, we don't remember them fondly. But I think that has more to do with our flesh. Whereas the mentality that we should have is, I don't want people to remember me. I want them to remember Jesus. The only thing I want them to remember me of is how I was promoting the gospel, how I was showing the love of God. That's the spiritual side, the pastor side that we should all be having, right? But we're flawed people. And because we're flawed people, we tend to look to ourselves. We want to make things in our own and on our own. We want to make them big and glorious and so that people will remember us. And that can overcome us. That can consume us. That can become our own focus if we don't go back to the foundation of Christianity. If we don't put our mind in check, then we're going to be no different than those that built the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, I don't know if you guys know this, but the word Babel means confusion. And so then, finishing this off here in verse 8, it says, "In that way the Lord scattered them all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why the city is called Babel, because that is where the Lord confused the people with different languages. In this way, he scattered them all over the world." He did that to prevent them from going into complete rejection of God. He scatters them to help them. Because he doesn't want them to go away from who he is. He wants them to be reliant upon him. He wanted them to be confused because if you're confused, you're going to go back to the one thing you know is true. And when their upbringing, the one thing that they would know that is true is God. But we oftentimes don't stay that way. And so my encouragement to you guys today and this next week is get back to the basics of Christianity. Get back to that foundation. Even if you're mature and you don't feel as though you're away from that foundation, go back and find out what is it that brought you personally to Christ. What was it that helped you understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? And then go back to the basics of the gospel. What's great about all four Gospels, none of them are overly long. Read John. I think it's the shortest Gospel that there is. No? Which one? Luke? Mark? Fine, read John or Mark. Both of them are pretty short. Matthew, I think, is the longest. Matthew is super long. It took us like over a year to get through it when I taught through it. But read through the Gospels. Get back to the foundation. Get back to who Jesus Christ is. And so, regardless of which one's the longest, which one's the shortest, I recommend that you guys just choose a Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Read them. Read one of them at least. Find out what it is that we are building on. And then from there, choose another book of the Bible. Read through it. Study it. Know it. That way you can start to build up. Once you have that foundation set, and now you can start building up on that foundation. And take this week and just get back to the basics. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you'd be with us this afternoon, be with us this next week. Allow us just to get back to the basics of who you are and the gospel, the good news that you bring into our lives. Allow us to build on that foundation and not any other foundation. Allow us not to go astray, but allow us to become stronger together. In Jesus' name, amen. Hope you guys have a good day. There is popcorn and stuff downstairs if you guys want to hang out.